Good morning.
Good morning.
The sermon title is Following a Departing Jesus. Following a Departing Jesus. If you would like to turn in your Bibles, we're in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we're reading verses 31 through 38. Verses 31 through 38. And the Bible reads as follows, verse 31. So when he, that would be Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. That would be in Jesus. God is glorified in the Son of Man, in Jesus. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him, that is the Son of Man, in himself, in the Father, and glorify him immediately or at once. Little children, Jesus says, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. This passage reminds us or teaches us that the disciples are getting ready to face a transition. Following Jesus up until this point has been about literally following Jesus. Jesus walked there, you followed behind him. Jesus physically spoke and you physically heard him. Jesus said, go into town and do thus and such, and you went into town and did thus and such, right? He was physically present. That is what the incarnation means, right? So the task of being a disciple of Jesus at this point still connected the physicality of following Jesus and listening to Jesus and seeing Jesus and obeying Jesus because he was physically present. But Jesus is now explaining that following me is going to be different going forward. And the reason it's going to be different is I'm not going to be here. So your following me is going to be more religious or more spiritual and less of what you're accustomed to. Now this is incredibly important for us because none of us have had the opportunity of physically following Jesus. That kind of discipleship was limited to the early disciples who lived with Jesus. So what Jesus does in the next few chapters in the Gospel of John is incredibly important, obviously for those first disciples, because they're going to have to learn how to follow Jesus without Jesus being physically present. And then subsequently, all the disciples of Jesus are going to have to learn how to follow Jesus when Jesus isn't physically present. So we have the question, how should the disciples follow the Jesus who is soon departing? How should the disciples follow the Jesus who is soon departing? So we begin in verse number 31 to find the answer to that question. So when he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. Remember, Judas, what you do, do quickly. Whatever it is that you're going to do, make up your mind and go do it. You're either with me or you're against me. If you're with me, then make up your mind. If you're against me, then go do what it is that you're determined to do. Now, again, is Jesus surprised by what Judas does? No, he isn't. Judas proceeds on the path of betraying Jesus and of securing Jesus' arrest and thus his crucifixion. And it is in that crucifixion that we find the glory of Christ also, because it is in the crucifixion that we find the greatest human obedience to God that has ever been. So to Jesus belongs glory, not just because he's resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father and he sent the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts, but because he obeyed God in a way that no human ever had and in a way that no human ever will. Because he went to the cross knowing his going to the cross was supreme, superlative injustice. So he obeyed the Father in subjecting himself to the greatest injustice that the world will ever know. And it is in that act also that Jesus is glorified. And not only is Jesus glorified, but the Father is glorified because the Son has brought great honor to the Father by obeying him in such a monumental way. So the glory of the Father and Son are tied together in the obedience of the Son. So how should the disciples follow the Jesus who is soon departing? We should follow Jesus by celebrating, praising, and magnifying Jesus, because it is his sacrifice that brings salvation, God's salvation to sinners. It's not just that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. It is that when he obeyed, he brought salvation to you and to me. His death obtained forgiveness. It's not that God was unwilling to give forgiveness. It's that forgiveness always has a price. Perhaps I've done this before, but I will do it again. If I am in an altercation with someone and that person does me wrong, and they subsequently come back to me and they say, "Will you forgive me?" What they are asking me to do is to behave toward them as though that misdeed was not done. They are asking me to continue to relate to them without concern for that wrongdoing. In other words, they're asking me to absorb all of the pain of the wrongdoing and not to retaliate against them and make them share in it. And that is what God has done. When Christ died on the cross, all of the pain that should have belonged to us as the ones who have done evil instead was received and embraced by the Son of God. There's always a cost for forgiveness. If you forgive someone, you are saying, "I'm going to let the pain end with me." That's what forgiveness is. If the pain doesn't end with you, you haven't really forgiven. You may have said you had, but you haven't actually done it. Listen to Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." It is interesting, if you read the whole Bible and you look for phrases of what they call doxology, that is, "to him be glory," that is always in the Scripture directed at God. Otherwise, it is rejected by God. You find, for instance, Nebuchadnezzar, at one point, the great king of Babylon, is standing over observing his kingdom, and he says, "Oh, what a great king I am, and how much glory and honor and all of that belongs to me." And after he finishes his self-pronounced doxology, God takes offense and basically turns him into a beast of the field. So in Revelation, though, what you have is something interesting, because It isn't a doxology dedicated to the Father. It's a doxology dedicated to the Son. He is the one who has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So how should the disciples follow the Jesus who is soon departing? We should follow Jesus by celebrating, praising, and magnifying Jesus, because His sacrifice brings God's salvation to sinners. Verse 32, if God is glorified in Him, the Son of Man, that would be Jesus, God will also glorify Him, again Jesus, in Himself, that is, in God the Father, and glorify Him immediately. So again, we ask the question, how should the disciples follow the Jesus who is soon departing? We should follow Jesus by celebrating, praising, and magnifying God the Father of Jesus, who planned that Jesus' sacrifice would bring God's salvation to sinners. Our salvation is indeed a Trinitarian salvation. God the Father planned it. God the Son, as it were, secured it. And God the Holy Spirit inaugurates it in the individual life of the one who believes. Think about Luke chapter 2, verse 14. You'll recognize this as the words of the angels to the shepherds. This is the Christmas story, right? This is what the angels say. Glory to God in the highest, right? And on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. This is the announcement of the angels. Why do they say that? Because God sent the Messiah. He sent the greater David. He sent the Savior. He sent the Christ. And so what should we do in response to the God who sends the Messiah? We should sing glory to God in the highest, as well as we can, with as much devotion as we can, because He deserves the best glory we can give Him. Philippians chapter 2 likewise helps us to see that the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son are not in competition. When you glorify the Father, you are glorifying the Son. When you glorify the Son, you are glorifying the Father. You need not worry that one of them's gotten their feelings hurt. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8, the Scripture says, and being found in appearance as a man, that would be Jesus, obviously, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him, that would be Jesus, and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth. That covers it all. Nobody's left. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, what? To the glory of God the Father. So when we confess, Romans 10, 9, the Lord Jesus, we have glorified the Father, because it is God who sent Him to reveal that He was indeed the Lord. How should the disciples follow the Jesus who is soon departing? We should follow Jesus by celebrating, praising, and magnifying God the Father of Jesus, who planned that Jesus' sacrifice would bring God's salvation to sinners. Verse 33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come, so now I say to you. How should the disciples follow the Jesus who is soon departing? We should follow Jesus even though we cannot physically follow Jesus. Earlier in the same chapter, the same gospel, Jesus said to the Jews, John 8, 31, Jesus then said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. For where I go, you cannot come. Well, the Jews couldn't come ever who rejected Jesus, because they were going to die in their sins. But in this case, the disciples were simply not going to be able to immediately follow. We're not going to be able to chase this out fully, but you remember that it is at the end of the Gospel of John where Thomas confesses. He says, Jesus is the Lord of me and the God of me. And Jesus' response is, blessed are you because you've seen and believed, but even more blessed are those who've not seen and yet believed, which includes, frankly, the patriarchs. They never met Jesus. They never saw him in the flesh, but they believed. Isaiah the prophet never saw him in the flesh. Saw him high and lifted up in Isaiah 6, but he didn't see him in the flesh. David never saw him in the flesh. You and I have never seen him in the flesh. So more blessed are we who've not yet seen and believe, and yet believe. You'll see that Jesus repeats this response to Simon Peter later in this same chapter in verse 36. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you. Let me back up for a second. I need to quickly mention this to you. So this third answer to the question, how should we follow Jesus who is soon departing? We should follow Jesus even though we cannot physically follow Jesus. This point is going to be played out because in the next few chapters of the Gospel of John, we are going to have Jesus do as much verbal teaching on the person of the Holy Spirit as there is anywhere in all the Bible. And so as a replacement for physically following Jesus around, right, there he is and we're following him, we're going to have that phenomenon replaced with Jesus ascending to the right hand of God the Father and the Holy Spirit dwelling within those who believe. And we're going to see that repeatedly taught in the Gospel of John in the next few chapters. Verse 34, a new commandment, Jesus says, I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Another translation reads this way, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. Verse 35, by this, that is, you're loving one another, by this, not by how impressive your buildings are, not how about magnificent your song service is, not by how clever your preacher is, not by how well the lawn is cared for, not by how wonderful your audiovisual team is. Do you want me to keep going? No. The way that the world will be certain to know that you and I belong to Jesus is that we will love one another in a way that doesn't have any corresponding pattern anywhere else in the world. We're going to love one another as if we were physically kin. I'm saying that properly in Indiana, right? Those of you who actually have family that you love, this applies to you. If you don't like your family, I'm really sorry for you, okay? And you're messing up my illustration, okay? No. We love one another not with casual ties, but with sincere ties, with heartfelt ties, with bonds that are real. By this, Jesus says, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Just as a quick sidebar, this is the reason that it has been on my heart for us to publicly relate to believers who speak Spanish. It has been on my heart that we publicly relate with believers who are of a different color. It matters. We can't keep saying that these things are true and there not be any physical evidence. There needs to be physical evidence. Jesus said, by this, all the people of the world will know that you're my disciples. Well, the this is sometimes lacking, so we're trying to fix the this. Everybody tracking with me here? Okay. How should the disciples follow the Jesus who is soon departing? We should follow Jesus by loving one another, by loving other followers of Jesus like Jesus loved us. That would be sacrificially. Sacrificially. Believers are not called to love one another when it's easy or when it's convenient. Believers are called to love one another when it's not, when it requires sacrifice, when my agenda has to be jettisoned in favor of somebody else's need. Do you do that? I will say it's a delight to stand here and preach and to be able to look out and see many of you who've done that very thing for me. I could call your names and I could tell the stories. We'd be here a long time. So I'm not going to do that. And I also would rather you get God's blessing in return for your service than whatever present acclaim you might get for having been called out in the service. God will do better than I can. But that ought to be the way we relate to each other. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? I am so glad Simon Peter is in the disciples, and not because he always gets things right, but because I have somebody with whom to identify. Because he is the one person in the class that when the teacher says something odd or strange, can't stand it and doesn't care if he's embarrassed by appearing stupid. Hey, 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 Jesus, hey, why? Where are you going? Why can I not go? I heard you say that. It seems like you're trying to skip over it. We're not having it. Where are you going? Why can't I follow? Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And if Jesus thought that was going to help, which I'm sure he knows and understands, he never makes a mistake, but Simon Peter's still not having it. Whoa, 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 whoa. You can hear it. I don't know what the Hebrew is for that, but I bet it's close to the same thing, though, right? That's kind of a universal sound. Right? It works. Yeah. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Another translation says, Lord, Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Just a quick sidebar. Peter's problem was not sincerity. So if any of you have ever heard that preached or used that kind of explanation, you need to purge that. That wasn't his problem. You remember, this is the same Peter who, when the guards came, he took out his sword, and as Josiah might say it, he went ninja on them. He was serious about defending Jesus. So there wasn't a problem with his sincerity. There was a problem in understanding what it meant to follow Jesus. See, Jesus was departing and Peter was against that. The problem is that was the plan of the Father, and thus it was also the plan of the Son. How should the disciples follow the Jesus who is soon departing? We should follow Jesus even if we have to die to do it. I know we don't talk a lot about this in the American context because martyrdom seems like something that is meant for other ages of the church or for other geographies and not for ours. But I'm not at liberty to eliminate this. Number one, I'm not sure that we won't have this come back to our setting and we won't have opportunities to profess the Lord Jesus at the threat of death. And in fact, that has happened in our country in my lifetime. I have Cassie Bernal of the Columbine shootings, if you might remember that. She was asked, do you believe in God? And she said yes, and then she was assassinated. The Gospel of Mark, Jesus teaches us, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Martyrdom's not off the table. In fact, every day you and I are supposed to wake up with the idea that this day is dedicated and is given to me for the glory of Jesus, not for my self-aggrandizement. I am here because there is yet one who has not heard the gospel, and I'm supposed to have my eyes open looking for that one. For many of us, that means we have family members we already know are not right with God. And so when our feet hit the floor, they ought to be on our hearts and we ought to be on our knees for them. We ought to be banging on heaven's gate asking for blessings for those who do not even know they need them. Verse 38, Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Beware of your overconfidence. Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. So we ask the question once again, how should the disciples follow the Jesus who is soon departing? And I would answer finally with this. We should follow Jesus even after we have denied Jesus. You say, Brother Ricky, Peter did that, but I haven't done that. Well, I'm glad you didn't say that out loud. So you mean to tell me that from the time you have confessed Christ, that in every thought you have thought and every word you have spoken and every day that you have lived, that you have always owned up to the fact that Jesus was Lord? You've always said that you care more about what Jesus thinks than your convenience? Okay, I pressed my point far enough. You guys, everybody went, which is good, right? If there's anybody like, yeah, I did it all. Oh my goodness. This is important, and I want to do this quickly, but I don't want to skip this, because if you can't follow Jesus after you deny Him, after you don't follow Him, after you fail to follow Him, then none of us get to follow Him. But the good news is you do get to. John chapter 21, Peter is restored. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Again, you'll forgive me for making this so crass, but each time Jesus said, I have a congregation of people who are going to believe, and I want you to care for them. Instead of, well, just take a hike. You've already said this before. I've already heard this nonsense before. And three times you had an opportunity to fess up to knowing me and being a follower of me, and three times you blew it. So just take a hike. But that's not what the New Testament says. Three times Jesus says, feed my sheep, tend my flock, take care of my lambs. All three times Jesus reinstalls Peter as a follower and leader of the gospel movement. And let me just add this. It's not even the only time Peter got it wrong. Peter got it wrong again. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11, Paul writes, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh is or shall be justified. Peter is not known as a follower of Jesus because he never tripped and fell down in his attempt to follow Jesus. Peter is now known as a follower of Jesus because after he tripped and fell in his attempt to follow Jesus, he got back up and continued to follow Jesus. And that will be how you and I are known as followers of Jesus. It won't be that we get it right every time, the first time. It will be that we keep getting up because we follow a Jesus who died to pay the penalty for all our sin, not just some of it. And so we'll keep on following and keep on following and keep on following and keep on following. And in between each of those keep ons, there may be some big disappointments. There may be some moments where you say, I cannot believe I did that. Well, you'll have to believe it, get over it, and move on and follow Jesus. So we finish with these truths. Let me just remind you of them. and we'll be done. How should the disciples follow the Jesus who is soon departing? We should follow Jesus by celebrating, praising, and magnifying Jesus because His sacrifice brings God's salvation to sinners. Secondly, we should follow Jesus by celebrating, praising, and magnifying God the Father of Jesus, who planned that Jesus' sacrifice would bring God's salvation to sinners. We should follow Jesus, thirdly, even though we cannot physically follow Jesus. Again, pointing us to the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, we should follow Jesus by loving one another, by loving other followers of Jesus like Jesus has loved us, and that would be sacrificially. We should follow Jesus even if we have to die to do it, and we should follow Jesus even after we have denied Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.